It's pretty stunning to think year after year that the city wants to gather on a night like this. And interestingly, I'm sure most all of us have thought or had this conversation today with someone. Good Friday, you know, the worst of days. A day that had we been standing in that moment, all of us would agree. The religious among us and the anti among us, the certain and the uncertain, the Jesus people and the I'm not really sure who I am people, we would have all agreed on that day. This man taught great things. He claimed great power. He touched like no one else touched. He did what no one else would do. But yet now, he's crushed, bruised, humiliated, stripped down, and crucified, the worst of deaths. It's not instant, it's not quick, it's not humane, it's brutal and long. And over the hours that Jesus hung on the cross, we would have all reached the same conclusion that this is a mess. And no one would have said, what a great day. No one would have written a script that said, what a good Friday. No one would have been able to imagine that millennia would have gone by, not just a day, not just a week, not just a month, not just a century, but millennia would have passed. Thousands of years would have passed. The world would have changed. Everything would look different, but yet somehow gathered in a city in America outside Atlanta, Georgia, would be thousands and thousands of people tonight, and they would be saying, oh, this day is not only good, this day is just not Good Friday, this is the best of Fridays, this is the greatest of days, this is the most amazing thing humanity has ever seen. And it is because our God has the power to turn things around. And it is because he has ultimate authority over everything in heaven and on earth. God writes the stories of the world. And he is writing the story of the world. And in that story on this day, he co-opted all the powers of the darkness. And little did they know that they had just become players in a divine mystery, a sovereign plan, an unstoppable grace. Little did they know that what they thought was their will, their intent, their plan, their purpose to shut down Jesus, to shut up the gospel, to bury the Son of God, little did they know that they were only accessories to the redemption story of God, that they nailed love to a cross so that love could bleed for you and for me. And they thought that day they would kill Jesus. And they didn't know that day that Jesus would kill them. And that he would rise again on a day we call Easter, holding in his hand every key to every lock, to every prison, to every darkness, to every bondage, to every addiction, to every hopelessness, every pit, every hole, to every wound, to every scar, that he would hold the keys and he would say, I am the living one. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, and I have the keys to death and to hell. I have been there and back. I have suffered, but I am alive. I was humiliated in the darkness, but I am exonerated now in the light of day, and I've got the keys to every single lock in every prison door. And Jesus is in this place tonight on Good Friday saying, consider my wounds, consider my scars, behold me as alive and victorious in this place. the prophet long ago, hundreds of years ago, wrote about Jesus. And this is what he said about what we're celebrating tonight. He said that he, speaking of Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions, so that we can all settle tonight around the very heart of this night. This is it. It's not just that Jesus died. I would venture to say most people in this place tonight would in some way agree that there was a man named Jesus, and he did die a death, and that symbol of the cross was so powerful from that day forward that it has endured into this night. But why? What was happening there? What was the real story? What was unfolding that day? And what does it mean to you? And what does it mean to me? You're a businessman in the city. You're a college student trying to figure out what direction you're going to go in your life. You're a single mom. You got abandoned by a husband. You're trying to make a path for your kids. What does it mean to you that Jesus died on a cross? And the prophet tells us, long before we even ask the question, he says, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace. What kind of peace? Peace with God, and peace with that gnawing sense of guilt deep down in our hearts, and peace with the people around us in a broken world. He said, the punishment that brought us peace was on Jesus, and by his wounds, we are healed. So it's not just that something happened long ago. It's that the effect of what happened long ago is in this place tonight. It's not just that Jesus died for the world because God loved the whole world. It was that Jesus died so that you could be loved by the God that put him there. That you could know in your heart the full effect of what Jesus did that day when he died. So when you fast forward into the New Testament, Paul, one of the writers of much of the New Testament, a follower of Jesus, a hater of God turned a proclaimer of the gospel, Paul writes in this letter to the Galatians, he says, "For I am crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in me." And so he's identifying with what happened. He goes on to say this in this passage. He says, "And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And then he concludes by saying, "I do not nullify the grace of God." And the next part, "For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." So if you go back to that first verse, I want to highlight just two words for us. Because what Paul is doing is what God wants us to do tonight. Paul is identifying himself with everything Christ did that day. There's no separation in time and space. He's not saying, "Well, I know God did something at a place called Calvary, but I don't know what that has to do with my life where I am presently living." And he's saying, "No, no, no. I'm very much joined together. Look at this." He says, "I have been crucified with Christ." I want to draw our attention to that word, "with Christ." He's saying, when Christ was crucified, I was a part of that story. When God did what he did on that day, I was a part of that story. I was joined into the work that God did on that day. And I now consider myself to have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Well, we weren't on the cross, but we were in the story. And we couldn't have paid the price, but we are the beneficiaries in this night of every single drop of the blood that Christ shed. And the mercy that flowed there, the grace that was extended there, the kindness that was on display there, the exchange that happened in that place. We are the beneficiaries of it. I have been crucified with Christ. Together with Christ now, I am in this story. Can you say that tonight? Can you say everything that happened there? I'm the beneficiary of that. Everything God affected there has changed my life and transformed my story. Paul said, I'm in it. I don't just know about it, but I'm in it. I don't just believe in it. It's affected me. I am joined to the story of what Jesus has done. And then in this last verse of the section we read, I want to just draw our attention to one more word because it's an unbelievable statement that Paul makes. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. Now, the backstory is that this was not too long after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There were very religious people who had gone through the motions of a religious process all of their lives, and now Jesus has come and said, you don't need religion anymore. You don't need a system anymore. You don't need good works anymore. You don't need any outward sign anymore. You just need faith in Christ because he finished it all on the cross. And these religious people were hearing now the story of Jesus, and they loved the story of Jesus, and they loved the story of the cross, but somehow they wanted to join the old system and the new grace together into one and say, we believe in Jesus, but you also still have to do all the things you used to have to do to be acceptable to God. And Paul was saying, oh no, it is all by grace and it is all through faith. It is all by grace and it is all through faith. When Jesus said it is finished, he didn't mean dot, 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 and then you can add to it by whatever good works you think you can do. He said, this is the innocent for the guilty. This is the Son of God for the sins of the world. This is paid in full. This is done. This is God's work. This is tetelestai. This is the end of the system and the beginning of the Savior. It is by grace through faith you are saved. And Paul now is preaching this story and he says, I will not go back to something in the past, now that I've seen what Christ has done for the future. He says, I do not nullify. Isn't that an amazing word? Nullify means to set aside, to cancel out, to rob of power. And he says, I will not set aside the final finished work of Jesus. And I started thinking about that phrase. What an incredible declaration. But I thought, how could I nullify what God did at Calvary? It's done. I wasn't even there. I couldn't even stop it. I wasn't even in the picture. I was on God's heart, but I wasn't on anybody else's heart in the world at that time. And how could I nullify that? How could I render powerless what Christ has done? And Paul isn't saying, and I think you know what he means, he's not saying that you or I have the ability to go back and undo what God did. All he's saying is that you and I have the extraordinary opportunity to ignore what God did. And Paul said, for me, I will not set aside, I will not nullify what God has done. You say, well, Louis, how could we nullify the grace of God? A few ways. Number one, we nullify the grace of God when we walk right past it and ignore it. Do you know that when Jesus died, there were two other people in the story. A thief on the right, a convicted criminal, and a convicted criminal on the left. And one of the criminals antagonized Jesus, taunted him. He piled on with the rulers who were doing the same, with the Romans who were doing the same, with the crucifiers who were doing the same, with the crowd who was doing the same. He thought, you know what? I only have a few breaths left, but I'm going to use them to, in the same way, hurl insults at this Jesus. And it's hard to really fathom this. But this man died 5 feet from the Savior of the world. And for all of eternity, he knows, I was right there. Yeah, I blew it. My life was a wreck. I got hauled before the authorities. I got convicted of what I had done. I'd gotten sentenced by those with power. I'd been crucified on a cross. I was at the end of it all in the tragedy of a life. And yet God still loved me enough to put his son right next to me when I was dying. And I just nullified the grace of God by choosing to ignore it when it was right in front of me. And he died. He died right next to the Savior of the world. And how tragic tonight that any person would come to a beautiful night like tonight and see the story of grace lifted up like it has been tonight and just walk away. And we'll have somewhere in their story, I was right there. God got me in that amphitheater. And some of you still don't know how you got here. Isn't that awesome? You're like, I don't belong here. I'm not a church person. I'm not a good person. I don't know any song that has been sung so far. I kind of like the rapper guy best of all. I don't know if that's good or bad, but I identified with that. I was listening to Drake actually coming here earlier, and I get it. And so that guy, I kind of got that guy, the earlier people, I don't know any of that. I don't know anything about redemption. I just know about a reckless life, and I really honestly am the last person you would consider to be in this place tonight. Isn't that amazing? That God would love you enough, care about you enough, to say, man, we're going to celebrate the greatest story of all tonight. You should come. We're going to celebrate a God who finds us where we are and loves us like we are. You should come. We're going to celebrate the Savior who can put broken things back together. You should come. I think secondly, we nullify the grace of God when we try to add to it. Paul was saying, I'm not going to do that. It's a scary place to be brought up in a religious world and to think that somehow that Jesus did a lot, but somehow I need to now do my part. And God is saying to you tonight, Jesus did your part. That's the beauty of grace. When you couldn't do your part and you couldn't pay your debt, Jesus did. And to say today that I love him and he's amazing and I believe it all, but I've got to add, fix, change, modify, make up for, atone. What we're saying when we say that is not a humble thing. It's really an incredulous thing, because we're saying, I'm going to now nullify the grace of God. I'm going to set that aside because I feel this weight and burden that I should now do something to make myself more acceptable to God. Can I just remind us tonight, God did enough. I think the third way that we nullify the grace of God is when we try to undo it. You know, in some ways we just walk right past it. We ignore it. And in other ways we try to add to it or improve it. But I think a lot of us in this place tonight know what it means to undo it. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He became a final sacrifice, and on his life was guilt and shame and all the condemnation of God. And he blotted it all out in one stroke. I started investigating what kind of hammer they used to crucify Jesus. You're like, why did you care? Because it's important to you and me. Obviously, I would have to rob a museum to get one, but it looks a lot like this. A little more crude, and in some cases, only a hammering surface on one side curved from the back. And the purpose of the hammer that nailed Jesus to the cross was to drive in the nails. But I got a hammer at my house, and so do you. And a modern day hammer looks like this. Because any of us who are not expert carpenters, amen, who've hammered our hands more than the nails, the door frame more than the nail, everything we finish, there's little holes all around it where we almost hit the nail. Then the nail bent over, and then the nail popped out. And then we realized we put the pieces together wrong before we nailed in the nail. And in a messed up world of wannabe carpenters, you got to have the claw. And you know what? Honestly, I'm not speaking to you expert builders. We, the most of us, use the claw almost more than the hammer. Oh, got to get that one out. And in the gospel, there is no claw. But we are determined to try to pry out the nails and to say, I know God hammered them in, but I'm determined I'm going to claw them out. And I'm going to carry this shame, and I'm going to carry this guilt, and I'm going to carry this stigma, and I'm going to carry this condemnation, because you know what? I can't imagine that God really truly meant what he said when he said, it is done and I am free. And I don't know how to live free. I only know how to live bound. So I got to pull out some of the nails, if you don't mind, and I'm going to just pull back some of the grace, if it's okay with you. And I'm going to undo some of the righteousness that God has transferred into my account. And when we do, we nullify the grace of God. Oh, we don't go back in history and take Jesus off the cross. We just cancel the effect of what he has done for us. And I just want you to know tonight, it would honor God if you put down the claw and you picked up the hammer. And in your mind and in your heart, you just pounded all those nails right back in where they came from. And you said, I will not carry guilt, and I will not be marked with condemnation, and my name will not be called shame, and I will not live with the stigma of failure. I will actually walk in the freedom of a Savior, and I'm gonna leave on the cross what God put on the cross. And every time the enemy comes at me, I'm just gonna say, there ain't no claw on my hammer. There is no claw on my hammer. So I'm not only not pulling out the nail, nails in my heart and my, I'm just gonna drive them in one more time today. And I will not, and I do not nullify the grace of God. And lastly, I'll just close by saying another way that we nullify the grace of God is when we do build our house on Friday and we never ever move to Sunday. And we choose to make our camp in the doom and dread of Calvary. And we don't ever pack up our bags and move to our new home, which is called Easter morning, and build a place for us and our families on Easter. We live as the victim of Friday. And before you put that wall up one more time, please know that it's very likely that a lot of people in this place have been victims. Real. Circumstances, people's actions, sickness came. You made a choice. They made a choice. You took a path. They took a path. And all hell broke loose. And it left you with all kind of wounds. God isn't saying tonight that you weren't a victim. He's saying, I get it. Jesus is saying, I get it. I was also a victim. On Friday, I was a victim. Through the night on Saturday, I was the victim. But on Sunday, I became the victor. And what he's offering to you is he's saying to you, you can pack your bags on Friday and come on and move with me to Sunday. It's your choice, though. You can ride in the victim parade. We all have that option tonight. In fact, you can be the grand marshal in your victim parade. Or you can come take a seat by the King of the Universe, who is the grand marshal in the victory parade. And he says, come sit with me. I'm riding in a parade called victory. Come sit with me. I am leading a parade called triumph. Oh yes, I was a victim. I still got the scars, but I'm not a victim. I'm a victor. Come sit with me. Come ride with me. Come join with me. Move out of Friday and move into Sunday with me. Yes, something happened in the past, but come on, let's celebrate what happened for the future, and let's ride together. Let's go together. Let's roll together into a brand new future. And let's leave victim behind and let's take up a brand new song. And you're like, Louis, I got too many scars. Well, you can talk scar stories with Jesus. Scars are just proof that God is a healer. And that's why Jesus still has his and will have them when you see him in heaven. They will forever be in his victory story. And all of eternity will sing, he became for us the victim, but he became by God the victor. And God wants us today to be able to say with Paul, I do not nullify the grace of God. Get me out of the victim parade. I don't belong in it. I'm going to ride right next to the King of Kings in the victory parade, because I was with Jesus on the cross, and I was with him in the tomb, and I was with him when he raised from the dead. It's not just Jesus' story we celebrate tonight. It's my story we celebrate tonight. It is our story we celebrate tonight. It is our victory story we celebrate tonight.